Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke 11? Over the summer we've just been going through Luke morning and evening. And we come to Luke 11 and verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Amen. Stuart Olliott, in his little book on preaching, says the task of the preacher is threefold. It's to exegete, to illustrate, and apply. State, illustrate, and apply. And that's what I endeavour to do week by week. So you exegete the text, you explain what the text says, you illustrate the text, what the text says, and thirdly, you apply what the text says to yourself and to your hearers. Now, with all the wonderful tools that are at a preacher's disposal, the first part is relatively easy. If you do your homework and your study, you should be able to know what the text says. That's the exegesis. The last part of applying the portion of Scripture comes down to common sense and an understanding of the needs of your listeners. But the hardest, at least for me, the hardest bit of that threefold process is illustration. Exegete, illustrate, and apply. The hardest thing is thinking of relevant illustrations, and yet illustrations are very important. Spurgeon says they are like windows to a house, and when you're in the midst of exegesis, delving down into the text, then you surface for air with an illustration and you bring the congregation back to what you are trying to say. So they're vitally important for preaching the Word of God, but they're difficult to find and to think of at times. Often I'm forced to repeat illustrations because I can't find an appropriate or more suitable one. I didn't realize how much I repeated illustrations until in one of the previous churches in which I ministered, at the church social, at a table quiz, they had a question, list Stephen's top 10 illustrations. And the worrying thing was they came up with the same 10. I didn't realize it was so repetitive. However, I take a little encouragement from the portion of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, because here in Luke 11, Jesus returns to these familiar illustrations of lamps on stands and the eye being the lamp of the body. In Luke 8, in another context, he says something very similar. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a jar or under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in will see the light. Same book, same illustration, different context. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Same words, same illustration, different context. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. A city cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Again, similar words, same illustration, but a different context. Jesus didn't hesitate to repeat his illustrations if it helped people understand what he was saying. Now that helps me, and I don't just feel so bad. If Jesus repeated his illustrations, then surely I can as well. Now, with that being said, let me just sound a cautionary note. Although illustrations can be similar, they're not necessarily used to make the same point. For instance, you know that illustration that I gave in the past about grace? You know, I went into the primary school, I had £5, and I said, now who deserves this £5? And all the hands went up, I made the bed, I washed the dishes, I helped my mother. And then I said, who doesn't deserve this £5? And this little hand went up and I said, what did you do? And he says, I bit my brother. And I went then and gave him the £5 as an illustration of grace, getting what you don't deserve. But I could use that illustration in different contexts. I could use it in the context of God's grace to us, or I could use it in the context of the fellowship of the church being gracious to one another, or in our attitude to unbelievers, that we too should be gracious to them. Now, the illustration is the same. The words don't change, but the application and the context is altogether different. Now, that same principle applies to our Lord's use of illustration. He may use the same words to illustrate different points and hammer home different truths. Now, that's the situation that's before us in Luke 11. When Jesus uses this illustration, he is using it to describe his witness, his ministry in the world. When he uses it in Matthew 4, he's talking about our witness in the world. You are the light of the world. You don't put a lamp under a bowl. Instead, you put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are not to hide our faith and practice from men, but declare them to the world. But when we come to Luke 11, we read similar words. And we assume that Jesus is illustrating the same point. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand. Ah, we say, that's our witness in the world. We are to be bright for Jesus. That is not the point Jesus is making here. It's true, but it's not the point that he's making. The whole context in Luke 11 is the Pharisaical attack upon the ministry of Jesus. In verse 16, they ask him for a miracle to prove his messianic identity. They accuse him of casting out demons in the power of Beelzebub. They are resisting his teaching. They're trying to push him back into a corner. They're trying to silence him. But he says to them, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in the cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. And that fits perfectly with this idea that Jesus is the light of the world. He says in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of men. Referring to the incarnation in John 1, we're told the true light was coming into the world. And referring to his death in John 12, Jesus says, you're going to have the light just a little longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. So Jesus is the light that shines. They were trying to switch off the light, to intimidate him, to push him back into the darkness. And he says to them, no one hides the light. He is the light. Bear that in mind as we come to the text. First thing I want you to notice after that very lengthy introduction is the light that Jesus describes. Look at verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Now remember, Jesus is speaking of his ministry, of his teaching. The lamp of his ministry was lit. Jesus openly and freely brought that light to the people. He didn't hide away. He didn't teach in a corner to a few sympathetic listeners who would never contradict his ministry. But he put his ministry on display for all who could see and hear him. Just as God's word was a lamp to the feet and a light to the path, so also was Jesus' ministry. Now, what does that metaphor about the lamp teach us? Well, it teaches us that the people that he came to, the Pharisees and the scribes, who thought they were the custodians of the light, were actually sitting in darkness. It was, as verse 29 says, a wicked generation. It was a wicked generation that these people, these professing people of God, had been surrounded by darkness. Darkness had overtaken them. He was the light that had come into the world. And that's what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9 in that Christmas reading. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. They were living in darkness. And of course, they resisted his ministry. They opposed his ministry because of that darkness. Not everyone likes the light. There are creatures, if you turn over a log, run from the light. They resist the light. They scurry back under the log again. And these people who were supposed to be the custodians of the light, who were supposed to be the ones that were shining in the world, were the very ones who sought to extinguish the light and push him back into the darkness. And Jesus says, no one lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket. He had come to shine. And in spite of the opposition that he faced, he shone. And that reveals something of his courage and determination. He was on a mission. He came to light up this dark world with his teaching. So that's the first thing, the light that Jesus describes. The second thing I want you to notice is the response that Jesus requires. Look at verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Now, the picture here seems more complicated than it actually is. Jesus is the light and he's shining. His ministry was open and public, available to all. He brought the light of God's word to everyone who could hear him. He didn't hide anything. He didn't flinch from them. But not everyone, as we have noticed, received his ministry because their lamps were bad. Jesus pictures the eye as a lamp. Now, that's not unfamiliar language to us. At least it wasn't unfamiliar to me growing up in Bangor, because someone might say, I'll punch your lamps in, meaning they would deliver a blow to the eye. And you can see why people referred to the eye as a lamp. Because when the eye is good, it transmits pictures to the brain, so we know what's going on. The eye is like a window through which the light shines. Now, if the eye is bad and the light is prevented from entering, then you can't see and the whole body is in darkness. So you see the picture. Jesus is that lamp that's shining with the light of God's truth. The light comes to the eye. It enters the eye, which transmits the information to the brain. But if the eye is bad, the light is prevented from going any further and the body or the brain remains in darkness. Do you see what Jesus is saying? There may be certain things in us that prevent us from receiving the light, from seeing the truth. Jesus shines with the truth. The truth comes to us, but because of some spiritual defect in us, the light is prevented from entering our understanding. If you imagine the sun shining, that's Jesus, and we're the house on which the sun shines. But if the windows of that house are covered in dirt and filth and fungus, the light never penetrates into the house, so the house remains in darkness. The sun would still shine, but it would be dark in the house and there would be no benefit. Now, Jesus radiates the light of his truth to the world, but not everyone sees it, not everyone benefits from it because of this defect in their understanding. The light doesn't enter their body. Now, what kind of defect prevents the light of God's truth entering into our bodies, into our hearts? Well, it might be the love of sin. You see, when the light shines, it shows up the dirt. You see the marks on the wall, the stains on the carpet, the dirt on the windows. And when the light shines into our heart, it reveals what we're really like. It reveals the sin that lies hidden in our hearts. And sometimes it's easier to keep the curtains closed, to try and exclude the light, than to face up to the problem of sin in our hearts. And I think that's the reason people don't expose themselves to the light of God's word and receive the light of his teaching. It's always easier to live with sin than to deal with sin. Another reason the eye can be bad is because of tradition or prejudice, of preconceptions. And certainly that seems to have been the reason here. These Pharisees refused to accept Jesus because he didn't quite fit their picture of what the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. They were blinded by their own prejudice. They had made up their minds about certain things. They had darkened those windows so that the light that came from Jesus never entered their hearts. Another reason, of course, could be pride. People don't like to admit that they're not perfect and they need light from another quarter. There are many, many reasons why people refuse the light. I wonder, when it comes to the gospel, what's the dirt on your window? What curtains have you pulled over your understanding to prevent that light from entering your heart, entering your body, from you receiving the word of God? Could it be prejudice? Could it be pride? Could it be an illicit love affair? What is it then that prevents light, you receiving the light? What curtains have you pulled to exclude the light that radiates from the Lord Jesus Christ and his word? The response that Jesus requires. Jesus expects us to open our eyes to clear out anything that's blocking the light from entering and receive the truth. So the light that Jesus describes, the response that Jesus requires, and then the warning that Jesus gives. Look at verse 35. Therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Jesus is warning the scribes and the Pharisees, and through them, warning us of the danger of self-deception. That these scribes and Pharisees believed that they had a better understanding of God's word than anyone else, that they were the brightest among the people of God. And Jesus is telling us that it's possible to believe that we have the light, that you have spiritual understanding, but all the time you remain in darkness. To think that you're okay, to think that you have the light within you, but all the time to remain in darkness. You see, sometimes it's possible not to discern the darkness of our own heart. You know, sometimes you're sitting in your room and the night is closing in and it's getting darker and darker, and you don't realize it's getting darker and darker. And your eyes kind of adjust to the darkness. And someone comes into the room and says, "Why are you sitting in darkness?" and flicks on the light switch. And then suddenly you realize how dark it is, or how dark it was. You didn't realize that until the light came. It's possible, this sounds strange to us, but it's possible to confuse darkness with light. And that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 35. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that we have received this light, that this light has come through the lamp of our eye and lightened up our lives. These Pharisees thought they had the light. They thought they understood the truth, but all the time they were in darkness. And that need for self-examination is repeated throughout Scripture. Jesus himself said, "Not everyone says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom." Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom. There are people who profess faith who are deceiving themselves. The truth, the light is not in them. Peter calls on us to make our calling and election sure. Paul tells us to examine ourselves. And that need for self-examination is the responsibility of every Christian. without being overly morbid and introspective, we need continually to scrutinize and examine our lives to make sure that the light within us is not darkness. Well, how do I know? How do I know that I have received the light and the light within me is not darkness? Well, the Bible tells us there are certain things. So he says in Romans 8, he says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, then you will live. So that there's this desire for holiness, this desire for growing in grace. That's an indication. He says then, if by his Spirit you cry, Abba Father, that you pray. Do you remember Ananias was told to go to speak to Saul? As he was, and he's understandably a bit reluctant because this is the arch persecutor of the church who is rounding up Christians, putting them in prison and consenting to their death. And the Lord says, behold, he prayeth. Authorized version. Now, presumably he prayed as a Pharisee regularly. But there was something different about his prayers to the nature and the quality of his prayers. He was truly engaging with God. That's a sign. Just as a newborn baby breathes, so a true Christian prays. By his Spirit we cry, Abba Father. But here's the test that Jesus gives us in this passage. It's receiving the light. It's imbibing the light. It's responding to the Word. Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Just as a baby instinctively craves the milk of its mother, so the true Christian craves the milk of the Word of God. And like a moth to the flame, he is drawn to the light. He wants to know about God. He wants to know what the Word of God teaches. He wants to know what the Word of God says. He responds to the light. Not like those slaters and those creatures that scurry away and hide under the log. They come and they bask in the light and they receive God's Word. That's what Jesus is saying. Now that's the mark of spiritual life. So the light that Jesus describes, the response that Jesus requires, the warning that Jesus extends, therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. And the fourth and final thing is the effect that Jesus anticipates. Look at verse 36. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives light. You see the development that Jesus gives in this argument. Jesus is the lamp and he shines forth the light. We receive that light through the eye of our understanding. That light then lights us up and dispels the darkness within us, and then that light radiates from us, giving light to others. The light that we receive lights us up, but in turn then lights up others too, that we shine for him. Jesus is describing the effect that his word has on our lives. When we receive the word, our lives are enlightened, and then we begin to show that light to the world. We ourselves become lights to the world. It's a bit like the sun and the moon, that the sun shines and then the moon reflects that light to the world. Remember, Paul in Philippians talks about us shining as lights in the world. Now, do you see the implications of what Jesus is saying here? If we want to shine in this world for Jesus, if we want to be a good witness in this world for Jesus, we must receive that light, be saturated, if you can be, with that light, and then radiate that light to the world. In other words, his word is the fuel that enables us to burn brightly for Him. And if you want to burn brightly, we need to give ourselves to Scripture. We need to read the Bible. We need to meditate upon the Bible. We need to imbibe the Bible. We need to marinate ourselves in the Bible. We need to know our Bibles. There are no quick fixes. There are no shortcuts. There's no sort of second experience that you can have that will lift you to a higher plane of Christian living. It's truth entering the intelligence, transforming your life, and that then you radiating that truth to the world. I made an excuse right at the outset of the sermon for repeating an illustration. Well, I'm going to repeat one now to end. When we were looking at these similar words in Luke 8, I told a story about a terrible tragedy that happened at a railway crossing in America at the turn of the century. And there was this buggy with a family returning home from church, and they crossed the railway line and they were hit by the train, and everyone, the whole family within the buggy, were killed. And there was an inquest. And so the man whose job it was to come down and to wave a lantern back and forth to warn them of this, the impending coming of the train, was interviewed. And they said to him, "Did you know the train was coming that night?" And he says, "I did." And they said to him, "Did you go down as usual to the railway line, to the crossing?" And he says, "I did." "And in the darkness, did you take your lamp and wave it back and forth to warn of the danger?" And he says, I did." And so he was exonerated. All charges against him were dropped. It was just one of those freak accidents with no explanation. And years later, when he was dying, his son was beside his bed, and he heard him say, "Oh, those poor people, those poor people, those poor people, I killed those poor people." And the son said to him, "But it was an accident. There was nothing you could do. You were completely exonerated at the trial. You were there. You had the lamp. You waved the lamp back and forth. There was nothing that could be done." And he said, "But there was one question they didn't ask me. And that was your lamp lit?" He had forgotten his matches, and he failed to light the lamp and warn the people. Now, we live in a generation where people are hurtling towards hell with no hope of Christ and no hope of the gospel. And we are in this world to shine for Jesus. Now, if we're Christians, our lamps should be lit. We should shine. But are we burning brightly for Him? Are people able to look into our lives and see something of the true implications of the gospel and what it means to be a Christian by the way that we live? Are we a warning sign, a warning light, a warning lantern to them who day after day are heading to a lost eternity? Do we bring the hope of the gospel? Can people looking at us see something of the evidence of the true faith within us? And if we don't burn as brightly as we should, or as brightly as we could, is it because we're not allowing the light, the true light, to penetrate our lives, dispel our darkness, and ultimately then to radiate from us? Could it be that we don't give our attention to the Word of God, that we don't read it enough? We don't meditate upon it enough. We don't listen to it enough. So when we come to church, we kind of mentally switch off and just gaze into the near distance and pray that the 30 minutes of preaching would swiftly come to a conclusion. If you want to shine brightly for Jesus, If you want to be a warning to our world, you've got to receive the Word. Take the Word. Marinate yourself in the Word. The Word is the fuel that enables you to burn brightly for Him. And Jesus is that light, and He is the one that shines. He never hid behind a corner. He declared His teaching to the world. The response that Jesus requires. We need to make sure that there's nothing in us that's preventing this, the light of His truth entering our hearts and our minds. And we must be careful that the light within us is in darkness, and that we're deceiving ourselves and through prejudice or our love of sin, that somehow we're not, the Word's not having the effect that it should have upon our lives. And then the effect that Jesus anticipates as His light is received into our lives, then it radiates from our lives that we become a light to the world.